Turning in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. If you've ridden by Pastor Kelly's, you've noticed that the foundation's in and the block is laid yesterday. So we're progressing along there and appreciate your prayers for that work. Revelation chapter 12. And we want to read at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and to his throne. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask for your help this morning now as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to see in these next few moments the lateness of the hour, the importance of your coming, and the message of the gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to bring you a message entitled, The Real War Against Christmas. If someone had used the words war against Christmas in a sermon titled 15 or 20 years ago, they probably would have been accused of using sensationalism to grab people's attention. If you had used those words in a message title 15 or 20 years ago, the only thing that might have come to people's mind was the fact that the only war against Christmas that they knew anything about was how some people used the term Merry Xmas. But what may have been considered sensationalism in the past is reality today. There is a war against Christmas in this country. Examples are everywhere. All you have to do is cut on the news. You hear about nativity scenes being banned in public schools. School employees are barred from giving out Christmas cards to their fellow employees if they have a Christian message on them. I was reading last night that only 1% of the Christmas cards in Great Britain — we probably should take away the term great from that country — but 1%, only 1% of the cards produced there have any reference at all to Christ or Christmas. Teachers in a school district in California have been forbidden to even utter the word Christmas. They're not allowed to wear Christmas jewelry. There are school districts all over the country where on the school calendar the term Christmas break has been taken off. It's been replaced by the words winter break or holiday break. In Covington, Georgia, the ACLU filed suit against a school district there because its calendar designated December the 25th as Christmas. They had the nerve to say that doing that unconstitutionally advances religion. At one point, the California Teachers Association put out a calendar. And on that calendar, they featured Buddhist Nirvana Day, whatever that is. But they left Christmas off. At a public school in a little town in Texas, Christmas songs have been banned. And students have been threatened with grade reductions if they refuse to participate in singing songs of other faiths. A New Jersey school banned Charles Dickens' play A Christmas Carol because it has spiritual overtones and a redemptive message. Cities are banning everything from red poinsettias to religious floats and Christmas parades. Little Rock, Arkansas even changed the name of their annual parade from Christmas Parade to Holiday Parade. Gap, I guess I should say The Gap, Incorporated. Don't all of you look at your labels at once. But they own Old Navy. They own Banana Republic. And they're the latest retailer to join the politically correct group that bans the use of Christmas in their stores. Bans it online. Bans it in their printed advertising. Walmart reversed themselves this year. They reversed themselves and said they would wish people a Merry Christmas. It was a great protest against their original position. There's a movie out this Christmas season called The Nativity Story. Now listen very carefully. I mention it not to endorse it or promote it in any way. The movie theater is never, never, ever a place for Christians to be under any circumstances. But I mention it because the producers of the film, a group or a company called New Line Cinema, were sponsors of a German Christmas festival in Chicago. And what New Line Cinema wanted to do was to just have television set up around the festival, and they wanted to loop on the television sets a little loop of the film to endorse it, promote it, advertise it. The Nativity Story. The city of Chicago decided to ban advertisement of the film at this Christmas festival because they were afraid that it might offend non-Christians. Now, folks, even a film about the birth of Jesus Christ made by liberal Hollywood is too offensive for the city of Chicago. And finally, if you go to the website, whitehouse.gov, and I would encourage you to go there. You can view First Dog Barney's little show. He's a cute little dog. It's called Barney's, not Christmas. It's called Barney's Holiday Extravaganza. And you can watch it. It's rather amusing. You'll hear the word Christmas in it one time. Press Secretary Tony Snow wishes the dog a happy Christmas. But at the end, you'll get to hear First Lady Laura Bush wish everyone, from herself and the president, not Merry Christmas, but the unoffensive, politically correct Happy Holidays. Folks, I wish we had some leaders who were not afraid of political correctness. In 1969, I believe, Billy Graham had a crusade. I believe it was in Nashville, Tennessee. And President Richard Nixon attended the crusade. He got up in front of the thousands of people there and the television audience, and he made some remarks. And many of you here knew Chubb Sewell. Others of you certainly had heard of him. But he said that Sunday morning, the following Sunday morning in church, he said something I'll never forget. Of course, in 1969, we were in the height of the Cold War. And he said in his message that Sunday morning, he said, "I believe that if Richard Nixon had come to that microphone and said, 'Folks, I don't know what to do about the world situation. I don't know what to do about the problems that face this nation, but there is a God in heaven who does know. And we need to seek His face.'" Chubb Sewell said, "I believe that the Lord would have put a ring in the nose of communism right then. That this nation would have seen problems disappear and be dealt with that there seemed to be no solution to. I believe that today. I believe if the President of the United States would go on national television and begin his speech with prayer, and it doesn't matter how mad it makes Chuck Schumer or Harry Reid or Nancy Pelosi or Olympia Snow or any liberal Republicans, it doesn't matter how mad it makes them. I believe the Lord would reveal the solution to the problems we have in Iraq. We need statesmen in this hour, not politicians." I'm getting off the track. There's war against Christmas in this country. A war that stretches from the workplace to the shopping place. A war that stretches from the schoolhouse to the White House. But the war is not new. And that's what I want us to understand this morning. It's not new. It's just part of an old war. A war that began ultimately in eternity past. We've read about the war against Christmas in its entirety in these few short verses here in Revelation chapter 12. Notice again verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." Now the question that comes to mind is, who is this woman? The answer is in the language of the verse. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The sun, the moon, 12 stars. There's a portion of Scripture where we find these same things mentioned, and they'll help us to identify this woman. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Genesis in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and let's read it verse 3. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his father saw that, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Here in these verses, in Joseph's second dream, we read about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And Jacob, in verse 10, immediately understood the implication of the dream. He says, Shall I, that would be the sun, and thy mother, that would be the moon, and thy brethren, that would be the 11 stars, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? Now notice verse 11. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Jacob observed the saying. Jacob gave heed to the saying. He didn't dismiss it. Because it would seem from the wording here of verse 11 that he understood that these symbols, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, represented his family. And the name of that family is the name that God gave to Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. And the name of that family is the collective name by which they were known. We see that in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 7. And that name is Israel. Israel. And so when we encounter these same symbols in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, the sun and the moon and 12 stars, it's symbolism that represents Jacob's family. It represents Israel. And so this woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars represents the nation of Israel. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 again. The identity of this woman as the nation of Israel is further confirmed to us by verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And now look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto God and to his throne. This woman brought forth a man child. We're celebrating his birth. That child is the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 9. And we saw there that Paul was writing about the nation of Israel. And he says of that nation in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. And so there can be no doubt when we are reading about this woman in verse 1, we are in the language of Bible symbolism, reading about the nation of Israel. But is there something more in view here? I'd like for us to think about that question. Is there something more in view here? And I think that we can ask that because of what we read beginning in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We're introduced to a great red dragon. And we see in verse 4 that this great dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, the identity of the great red dragon is given to us in verse 9 here. It's the devil. It's Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he's standing before the woman. He's standing before the nation of Israel, if you will, so that he can devour her child, so that he can devour the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he is born. Folks, the war against Christmas is not new. It did not begin here in America in the last 5 or 10 years, or perhaps a little past that, when people started writing Merry Xmas. We can trace the war back at least 2,000 years. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." This is how serious the war against Christmas is. It's as serious as death. The death of perhaps hundreds, perhaps thousands of children in an attempt, ultimately, not by Herod, but by this great red dragon, Satan himself, to devour this child, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read a verse like Matthew 2:16, and we just read over it. It's just part of the Christmas story. Heard it hundreds and hundreds of times. But think about it. Many of us here have had children. Many of you here have them. Think about somebody coming to your house and kicking the door in and taking a child that they didn't have a birth certificate. That child looks at least 2. Taking that child out and killing him. Think about that. Some of the cutest little fellas. I shouldn't say fellas. I guess I should. I've got 5 boys, so I'm bent that way, I guess. But some of the cutest little fellas and cutest little girls you'll ever see are about 2 years old. Got a granddaughter who's about 16 months old. Boy, they're just cute as they can be. And think about someone coming in and taking your child. Child hasn't committed a crime. You haven't committed a crime. But the great red dragon, Satan, is trying to devour the Christ child. And the way that he's decided to do it is to kill all the children 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem. And again, I would ask you, as we look at this great red dragon, is there something more in view here? This dragon, the devil, Satan, is full of hatred. Full of hatred for 2 things. First of all, the woman. We see that hatred in the fact that he stood before the woman. It is intimidating. It is threatening to have a dragon, to have Satan standing before you. And then we see in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, I think that we can see as we think about this woman representing the nation of Israel, how the devil has stood before and persecuted the nation of Israel. He's standing before them this morning. He's standing before them again this week with the release of the report of the Iraq Surrender Group. Rush Limbaugh called them that. I wish I had thought of it. That's what he calls them. He's exactly right. Not the Iraq Study Group, the Iraq Surrender Group. And they have an idea for peace in the Middle East. Very simple. Just have the United States abandon Israel. That'd do it. That'd take care of the problems. Terrorists wouldn't hate us anymore. Al-Qaeda wouldn't hate us. Hamas wouldn't hate us. The Sunnis wouldn't hate us. The Shias wouldn't hate us. We could just come back to America and live happily ever after. Just abandon Israel. The dragon is still standing before the woman. The dragon still hates the woman. The other thing that the dragon hates, the other thing that Satan hates, and he hates it infinitely more than the woman, is the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to devour. He wants to utterly consume. He wants to destroy the Lord and His people. So here are two things that the dragon hates. The woman and her child. The woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a question. Did this hatred begin with the nation of Israel? Did this hatred begin with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Look again at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, because there is a name there that identifies this dragon. And it's the first name. It's the first name that the Spirit of God uses to identify him. Notice verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. And notice the first name of identification. Notice how the Spirit of God first identifies the dragon. That old serpent. That old serpent. We've heard that language before. And we'll see it if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you come to this church on a regular basis, your Bible's probably worn in that spot. It's one of the most important chapters in all the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3. You know the account here. The serpent comes in verse 1 and he beguiles Eve. He deceives Eve through his subtlety. And she eats the fruit and gives to her husband with her. And he eats, and sin and death enter into the world. Now look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now notice very carefully verse 15. God says, and I will put enmity. The word enmity means hatred. It's a word that describes the hatred and the hostility that exists between mortal enemies, bitter enemies, irreconcilable enemies. And notice who this hatred is between. It's between the serpent and the woman. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The serpent hates the woman. That's what we see in Revelation 12 and verse 4. By the way, it's in the same order here as it is there. Enmity between the serpent and the woman here. The dragon standing before the woman there in Revelation chapter 12. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. God says here in the beginning that not only does the serpent hate the woman, the serpent hates her seed. And the manifestation of that hatred is described in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child. To devour her seed, if you will. As soon as it was born. Satan's desire was to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he was born. And the question is why? Why? Look at the next words here in verse 15. It. The word it refers to her seed. The seed of the woman. The seed that is identified in Galatians 3:16. And to thy seed, which is Christ. The seed that's identified in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5 as the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The man-child who was called up unto God and to His throne. It, this man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bruise. It shall bruise. That word means to crush. It means to fall upon. The seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to bruise the head of the serpent. And so there's this enmity, this hatred. And what we see is this great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, standing before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child. As soon as it was born. Folks, the woman that we've been reading about in Revelation chapter 12 is certainly Israel. But there is more in view than just the nation of Israel. The language of Revelation chapter 12, the woman, the sun, the moon, the stars, the old serpent, the anger, the enmity that we see there, takes us all the way back to the beginning. It takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It takes us back to the first woman, Eve, and her seed. Folks, the war against Christmas is not new. It didn't begin when John Gibson or Bill O'Reilly began writing about it in the last couple of years. It's nearly 6,000 years old. And the purpose of Satan's war against Christmas, the reason that he wanted to devour the seed of the woman as soon as he was born, was to prevent one event. One event. We read about it here in Genesis 3:15. Notice the last sentence. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You can circle those words in your Bible, and beside them you can write the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary. It was there that the head of the serpent was bruised. It was there that his head was crushed. And it was there that the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised, as he hung between heaven and earth. Hanging between heaven and earth with our sin and rebellion and wickedness and filthiness upon him. Shedding his blood. Shedding his precious blood to open a fountain for sin. To open a fountain for sinners, for uncleanness. Where we can plunge and repent of our sin and be washed as white as snow. Folks, make no mistake about it this morning. The war against Christmas is not about banning red poinsettias and candy canes. It's not about the difference between the words Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. It's not about banning nativity scenes in the public place. It's not about banning Christmas cards. It's not about the Gap or Old Navy or Banana Republic or Target or Macy's or any other retailer. Those are just symptoms that the war exists. Those are just little indications that the war is real. We need to wake up, folks. It's real. It's real. But the focus of the war, the purpose of the war, is to utterly consume and utterly destroy the message of the cross. That's the message that we see at the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right here in Genesis 3:15. He came to die for sinners. And we're the sinners. I wonder if you believe that this morning. I wonder if you believed the message of Christmas. That the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world to remain a baby. He came into this world to go to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood that we might be saved. That we might have life. The war against Christmas. It's a war for the souls of men. It's a war for your soul this morning if you're lost. Right where you are. The good news is that the war for your soul can end. It can end if you're willing this morning to humble your heart and acknowledge your sin and repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith and ask Him to save you. And He'll save you to the uttermost. He'll wash you in His own blood. And He'll make you His child today. That's the message of Christmas. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask You to help us to see the war that's raging around us. Not just the symptoms of the war, but the war. The war for the souls of men. The war to stamp out the message, the preaching of the cross that this world regards as so foolish, so unnecessary. And yet the only message that there is that can cleanse us and wash us and make us fit for heaven. We thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the great love that He has for us. And Father, we pray that those who are saved we would understand the need for us to give out that message. By the way, we live first, and then by what we say. We pray that You might speak to the hearts of any here who are lost today. Help them right now to see that salvation is of the Lord. It's not in walking an aisle. It's not in raising a hand. It's in turning in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him. And we thank you for this time of year when we remember his birth and his death, his resurrection, and not just his first coming, but his soon second coming. And we pray that you would help us to live in the light of these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.